kid had kids, or now having kids even now, you go through a period of time when you remember well, the why period. Why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? You give them an answer, you try to answer them in a way that their little feeble minds can understand, and it's not, it causes more questions. Well, why this, and why that? And you answer that, and well, why? And just keeps going on until you get frustrated, you just say, it's because that's the way it is. But questions, they want to know, they're inquisitive, their little minds are starting to understand some things, and they want to know some things. And so there are a lot of reasons why even adults ask questions. They want to know maybe just some information. Well, how do I do this? Or why did this happen? Or how did I get here? They ask questions to provoke thoughts sometimes. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? They ask questions to get us to think about something in our own minds. Well, in the Bible, there are a lot of Bible places where some interesting questions were asked. Some questions God asked to man. God wants to know what some man was thinking. Or man asked God a question. Man wants to know what God was thinking. Sometimes man asks another man a question, a personal question. What are you thinking? And sometimes man asks questions of himself, a sort of self-examination, so to speak. Well, some questions are not worth asking. They're silly questions people may ask you. It's like, isn't the answer obvious to that question? But there are some questions that people ask. They have some value to them, some benefit to the one to whom the question was asked. Today I'm going to look at some of these questions that were asked in the Bible by various individuals and see what we can learn from this. What is God trying to tell us by these questions that were asked? What does he want us to know? And what does he want us to think about? First question was asked in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 20. In 2 Kings, King Hezekiah was sick. He almost died. God sends Isaiah to him to tell him to get his house in order. He's about to die. And Hezekiah prays to God, and God extends his life for another 15 years. In chapter 20, what happens is, 2 Kings. A king from a foreign land sends an emissary to Hezekiah with some gifts. He heard that he was sick, and he sends him some gifts by this servant of his. And when the servant gets there, let's pick up in verse 12. He says in 2 Kings chapter 20, "And that time Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold and the spices and precious ointments, and all his armory and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or nothing in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them." Verse 14, "Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said to them, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that which your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." In verse 17, Isaiah tells Hezekiah that all these riches that you've shown this man will be taken away from you. Nothing will be left. But notice the question he asks in verse 15. Isaiah asks the question. And he said, what have they seen in your house? That's a good question to ask, is it not? He replies, they've seen everything. It was a worthy question. It wasn't a dumb question. But if God were to ask us this same question to us, if God sent a messenger to us, an angel or someone else, and asked us this same question, how would we answer it? When he asked us, what do people see in your house? What do your neighbors see as they see from day to day? What do your friends see? Maybe your children, brethren, when they come to visit you. What do they see in your house? Do they see a home that's built upon the Lord's teachings that we see in Ephesians chapter 5? Verse 23, do they see men that are the head of their home? Is he the authoritative figure in your home? Or do they have to wonder, who's in charge here? It seems like a lot of chaos. Who's in charge here? Do they see in verse 25, husbands that love their wives and honor them? As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands that treat their wives as a weaker vessel, a special prize in their life. Is that what they see in the Lord? Verse 28, do they see husbands who love their wives as their own bodies, as their own self? What do people see in our home? Verse 22, do they see wives who are subject to their husbands, that obey them and respect their husbands? Do they see women that are keepers of the home? Do they see husbands and wives as one flesh, working together for the good of the family? Or do they see chaos and division? Man going one way and the woman going the other way, and the kids, who knows where they're at? When people come into our homes, they see, as Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, children that are respecting their parents, they're obeying their parents. Children that are disciplined for their bad behavior and not just allowed to go on. What do people see in our home? Is that a good question to ask? I think so. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, the teaching of Jesus and his great lesson, his Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a question, and he asked those that were gathered there. Jesus is teaching in this sermon how the Christian, those who want to follow him, have to be different from everybody else. Notice in verse 21 and 22, when it comes to anger, he says, Matthew chapter 5. In verse 21, you have heard that it was said by men of old, thou shalt not kill, but whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus says, my followers have to be different. Listen to me. You've heard it said that anger is bad with his brother. And he says, do not kill, but I say, don't even be angry with them. We've got to be different than other people of the world. In verses 27 and 28, he talks about committing adultery. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. You've got to be different. Your mindset has got to be different. Forget the actual action of adultery. Don't even think about it. Don't even lust after women. You've got to be different. Verse 31 and 32, he talks about divorce. And he has been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Be different, he's saying. When you divorce your woman, not to divorce your wives. Live with your wives and work things out. Verse 43 and 45, he talks about loving our enemies. The world says you hate your enemies. Jesus said you need to love them. Jesus says, my servants are to be different. Notice the question he asks in verse 46. After all this saying, come back to verse 46. He says, for if we love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Jesus asked the question, what do you do more than others? What are you doing above and beyond what other people are doing? How are you any different than the hypocrites? How are you any better than the publicans and the worldly people? I think it's a worthy question to ask. How are we different than the world? The world goes after the physical things in life, and they'll work themselves to the bone to get it. Are we any different? Religious people, they claim to be religious. They claim to love God. They claim to love His Word, yet they never study it. Are we any different? They claim to love the Lord, but the only time they come to worship is the times when they got nothing else to do. Maybe it's raining, or their plans got canceled. Oh, I guess I'll go to church today. Are we any different? Does God see any difference in us? Or all the hypocrites that say they love the Lord, but their actions prove otherwise? Are we ever any better than they are? Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 said that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus says we've got to be better than they are. And the question is, are we? Are we any better than the people of the world? How are we going to show them that we are better? How are we going to show God that we're better than they are? I think it's a worthy question to ask, don't you? The Lord asks some tough questions to people that are wanting to follow Him, does He not? In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was having the Last Supper with the disciples before His crucifixion, He tells them all the mystery, that something is about to happen, something dreadful and dreadful and wicked. It's not very nice. Notice in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 21. And as they did eat, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." He revealed to them that this is how He's going to make it to the cross. This is how He's going to get there. One of you are going to betray me. And they see the results, the response from His disciples. Says, and they were exceedingly sorrowful in verse 22 and began every one of them to say, "Lord, is it I?" This time His disciples are asking Jesus a question. "Lord, is it I? Are you talking about me, Lord?" Notice even Judas, every one of his disciples in verse 22 asked them that question. But notice in verse 25, even Judas asked Jesus this question. It says, "Then Judas, which betrayed Him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And He said unto him, Thou hast said." Lord, are You talking to me? You ever asked Jesus that question? Or God? Matthew chapter 25, the Rebecca page or two. We had that great judgment scene, verses 31 through 46. How the sheep are separated from the goats. And those on the one hand, Jesus says, "Enter into the joys of my Lord." "Well, how so, Lord? Why us?" And Jesus says, notice what He says in Matthew chapter 25. Look at in verse 34. "And the king shall say unto them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when did we see thee in hunger, and feed thee, and thirsty, give me the drink?" In other words, they're asking Him, "Lord, are you talking about me here?" Notice what He says, verse 38. They asked Him, when did we see thee naked and stranger? And Jesus answered them in verse 40 and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done this to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." And then He continues with those on the other side. He turns to the wicked in verse 41. He said, "Then He shall say unto the left, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was at hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, and naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they say in the answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, and in prison, and did not minister to thee? Lord, are you talking to me? Did I do this? Are you talking to me? Notice what he says in verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. And these shall go away to everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Where do we fit into this scenario? Jesus, are you talking to me when you said I did these things? Or were you talking to me when you said I didn't? Is this how I am? Lord, are you talking to me here? What about Luke chapter 8? Luke chapter 8, remember the parable of the sower? Well, the farmer went out and sowed his seed and threw the seed upon different soils in the ground. Let's look in Luke chapter 8. Let's pick up in verse 4. And when much people had gathered together and were come in out of every city, he spake up by a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon the rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath the ears, let him hear. Jesus said in verse 13, as he explains this parable, what he was talking about, what this parable means. He says, They on the rock are they which are that hear that and receive the word with joy. And these have no root, for while they believe in the time of temptation, they fall away. In other words, some will hear the word, some will receive it with joy, and some will believe it for a while, but when the temptations come, they fall away. Can you ask yourself, or see this person asking Jesus, Lord, are you talking to me? Why are you telling us this? Are you talking to me? Is this the way that I am? And I'll hear the word of God, oh, I'll receive it, I'll start doing it, I'll believe it for a while, but then when things start getting tough, we just toss it aside. Lord, are you speaking to me? Are my roots firmly grounded in the Word? Or when things get rough, will I fall away? Lord, are you talking to me here? What about verse 14? He says, that the cares and all the concerns of life, says, and they which fell among the thorns, they are which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Lord, are you talking to me? Is this how you see me, the cares and concerns of life, the riches and all the pleasures, are going to choke the word out of me? Am I too concerned about these things and no concern for the word of God? Make it so I'm not fruitful to you. Lord, is it I? Are you talking to me? Are there some corrections in my life that you know I need to make, Lord? You see, the disciples, they made application to the words of Jesus, and so should we. God sent men to teach his will to mankind, the apostles. And they taught us God's word. And those apostles tell us someone needs to teach the lost. Lord, are you talking to me? Is this what you want me to do? When Jesus talked to his 12 disciples as before he ascended to heaven and said, go teach the word of God. And Paul told Timothy, go teach the word and teach the young men, or faithful men that will be able to teach it as well. Someone needs to teach the gospel to the lost. Lord, are you talking about me? Is that something I must do? listen to Paul and the other apostles, they say someone needs to be encouraged. Brother so-and-so is down in the dumps. He's very discouraged. He's got a heavy heart. Someone needs to go and encourage him. Paul, are you talking to me? Am I to be that one that will go and encourage my brethren? As he talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, he said, go comfort one another. Paul, are you talking to me? What about James, the Lord's brother? James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. He says, those that are religious, go and help the widows. Go and help the orphans. And keep yourself from being that spotted from the world. Some of the aged need my help. James says, go help them. James, are you talking to me? Is that what God wants me to do? Me personally? Not just brush it off and say, well, so-and-so better do it. Is God talking to me? It's a worthy question to ask, is it not? It's an important one. The disciples thought so, and many after them did as well. Don't pass it to anybody else. When you see passages like that, ask yourself, is he talking to me? And do what we can. Another passage, another question that's being asked. Very important question. In Jeremiah chapter 27. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27, he asks some people a very important question. He's talking to them, to the Jews, about the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. It's inevitable. There's nothing you can do to stop it. God has willed that it will happen, and it's coming. And he tells these people not to fight against it. You're going to be fighting against God if you do. God is this. He says he's going to punish you people. You've been wicked and evil for all of these years. And God has had enough. And he says he's going to take you out of this city. Your city is going to be destroyed. He tells them to just give up. Don't try to fight against it. Just give up and surrender and serve him. He says, and you will live. Notice in Jeremiah 27 and verse 12. He said, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die and your people by the sword, by the famine, or by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against this nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? He's telling them, just give up. God's will. It's going to happen. Don't try to fight against it. Just give up, surrender, and live. God says you will live. You'll go to the city of Babylon and live there, but you will live. You will not die. Jeremiah knows the hearts of these people. And he asks the question in verse 13, why will you die? I've given you words of life. Words by Almighty God to escape death, this death that may befall you. And you choose to die instead. God has given you life. Here's the way that you do to live. Serve the king of Babylon. Give up and surrender your things and then live. They choose not to. They choose to die. Jeremiah is asking them why. Why will these people do this? When God has made it possible for them to live. But they did. They fought. Many lost their lives. In John chapter 6, Jesus asked his 12 disciples a similar question. In John chapter 6, Jesus' disciples were leaving in droves. He was preaching to them and they were not listening. They were not following. They thought it was too hard to understand. Instead of asking Jesus a question to explain it, they left. If this is too hard for me, they were leaving him in droves. And Jesus was wondering if he would have any disciples left. He turns to the 12 and asks them if they are going to leave as well. You remember Peter's response in John chapter 6 and verse 68? And verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Verse 68, when Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You have what we want, Lord. We want to live for eternity. We don't want to die in hell. We want to live for eternity, and you have those words that will get us there. We want life. We don't want death. And they told Jesus, "We want to live." Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, in verse 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, Paul writes to the brethren there. He says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he that saith, 'I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succeeded.' Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the day of salvation, Paul says. This is what all the prophets were talking about. The time when salvation would be offered to all mankind. All men could have their sins forgiven. And he says, the time is now. The sacrifice for our sins has been offered. The price has been paid. And we don't have to die in our sins. God is begging us and pleading with us. Why die when you can live? In order to live, we need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order to have our sins forgiven, we need to be baptized in the waters of baptism. Paul says, the day of salvation is now, it's today. Why will you die when you can live? This is a worthy question, is it not? I'm sorry, I can't do that with my things. Something to think about. Why not be, as Phil has chosen the song, 500, why would we not be up in heaven when the world is calling? We can be there. God has made it possible. We don't have to die for eternity and be cast into the depths of hell. We can be up in heaven singing with the saints one day. Will that be you? Why would you die when God is offering you life and the salvation of your soul? Here's something.